scripture reading this morning from Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Let's pray just one more time, shall we? Gracious God, thank you for your word through this revelation of Jesus Christ. Would you open our eyes to see your truth? Would you open our eyes to hear the gospel, or our ears to hear the gospel? And Lord, to that effect, may you make us into the men and women of God you call us to be. Lord, I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would empower me to preach your word. I pray it for your glory. I pray it in the name of Jesus. So, we continue in Romans. As if you're part of Sunrise Church, you know that we started in Romans the 1st of September, and 2nd week of September, I guess. And then Randy gave us a feel-good sermon about sin on the second Sunday, or the first Sunday of my absence, and then Dwight followed up with another sermon about sin last Sunday. I'm going to preach on sin this week. You should be good at sin by the time we are done here. No. Should sin abound that grace abound all the more? By no means, right? But it is right for us to be aware of our condition before God so that we deal with the reality of life. And so we continue in Romans chapter 2, and this is the challenge. The challenge is, it's a difficult challenge for me, because we have all kinds of things happening today, right? I returned home late last night, somewhere between Thursday and last night, it all was one day for me, but here I am. So that's an interesting challenge. We're celebrating New Covenant Partners of Baptism, the Lord's Supper. That's a lot to squeeze into a one church service if there is no sermon. And I'm jet lagged. I don't know if I'm up or down or inside or outside. I'm not sure what's going on. So how do I blend all of these things into this service? That's a difficult challenge in a way that's, cohesive and makes sense. How do I take all of this, leave time for the Lord's Supper in a few minutes, still leave time for the family forum afterward, squeeze it all into one service, and have it make sense in a cohesive way? How do we do that? The answer is that there is no difficulty at all. Because these aren't separate things. These aren't different things. These issues are not opposite or incohesive. The problem in the text that we will see today is exactly what our new members face. Pastor Bill, that was about judgmentalism and hypocrisy. Are you calling our new members judgmental hypocrites? I'm calling all of us judgmental hypocrites. It's what it means to be a human being. We say we want something and we don't live up to it. We say we're something or we're better than other people, and then behind the scenes we all think or do differently. This is the challenge of what it means to be a human being. What is that? Well, we heard Steve read it. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same thing. What do we call this problem?
Sin.
We call it sin. Well, that's true. It's broken. Human brokenness and frailty, but specifically it's judgmentalism and it's hypocrisy, isn't it? When we say, this is the standard and you don't live up to the standard. But then I realize that I don't live up to the standard either. But the reality is, we rarely admit it. And if we do admit it, sometimes we only admit it in public where we know it's the right thing to admit. Right? So what is our new covenant partner's struggle? What are they struggling with? Well, they're struggling with judgmentalism and they're struggling with hypocrisy. How do I know that? Because I struggle with that. That's what people struggle with. The message in chapter 1 of Romans was clear. All humanity is impacted by sin and unrighteousness. Human attempts to find meaning and fulfillment lead to idolatry and selfish evil. That's what Paul told us in the passage last week that Dwight preached from. Human beings seeking to find meaning and purpose in this life end up worshiping themselves or other things instead of God, and they do terrible things because they're just trying to have things better for themselves. They don't care about other people. By the way, I've traveled now to 43 different countries, and let me tell you, privilege and power, racism and hatred, bigotry, nastiness, these things are not American problems, they're human problems.
Amen.
Do they exist in our country? Yes, of course. And just like many things in America, it's bigger and better, we got more of it. Well, maybe our wealth and our abilities have allowed us to soak in to those evils a little more efficiently or effectively than other cultures. But I suspect you find this, I don't know where the poorest culture in the world is, but if you found it and you could drop a million of their dollars, whatever they are, in no time you'd see people oppressing, stealing, robbing, manipulating. Because the problem isn't here or with the system, the problem is here in my heart. God's wrath, therefore, is to give us what we ask for. That's what Dwight said to you from Romans chapter 1 last week. God, you want to go do evil? What's God's wrath? God's wrath is to say, okay, you get to do what you want to do, and you're going to reap the benefits of that, which won't be good for you. So God gives them over to their sinful nature. And the results aren't pretty. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought to be done. And they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. And they are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. Now, by the way, it's easy to say, well, I've never murdered anybody. Well, have you ever been envious of someone? Have you ever been deceitful? They are gossips. Oh, wait, these aren't just sexually immoral and murderers? No, they're gossips, slanderers, hater of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Really, that's in there? Yes, that's in there. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they do not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Wow. Wow. How do I know our covenant partners have wrestled with these issues? Because I wrestle with these issues. How do I know that our covenant partners wrestle with these issues? Because we wrestle with these issues. This is what it means to be a human being. You know, the problem with a lot of religions is that we have told our kids, if we're good, you'll be rewarded, and if you're bad, you'll be punished. And so we create this system in our minds, and we try to convince ourselves to act good so that God will be more happy with us, or at least curb being bad so that we can like reduce the amount of wrath and anger he has for us. And it leads to this schizophrenic thing in our brain that we can't really be honest with that which we wrestle with, that we are struggling with. It's the big human problem that needs a God-sized solution. One thing we all share in common is our sin nature and our need for a Savior. That's what we all, every one of us, new covenant partners, longtime Christians, people who aren't Christians at all, we all struggle with sin, our sinful, broken, selfish behavior. And how are we going to deal with that? We need a Savior. And here in Romans chapter 2, Paul reveals that it is even worse than we thought. Oh, wow. Thanks for the good news there, Pastor Bill, on sin. That's really helpful, and I feel great about life. And just when you think you are fully depressed, Paul stops and says, wait, there's more. Not only are humans sinful, but they reveal and compound their sin by judging others. Just when you thought you couldn't get any worse, then you go ahead and you criticize the guy driving in front of you for doing the very same thing you've done to other people. I'm guilty. How's your Christian walk? My Christian walk is fine. It's my Christian drive. I'm seriously concerned. Paul writes this, therefore you have no excuse, O man. By the way, who's he writing to? Well, in so many cases, Paul's writing to churches that he helped found. He came and he preached the gospel there, and he gathered these saints, and he knows them. He knows them by name, and he might say, you know, greet this person, or tell that person I said hello, or thank you for the gifts that you sent. These people he doesn't know. He doesn't even know the Romans. He's never been there. So he's sending this letter ahead, and he's saying this is the status of the problem with humanity, and there it is. He's actually addressing it to the whole of humanity. He's not just saying, you Christians that I know in Rome, he's saying, you whole humanity, oh man, the use of the vocative, oh man, you have no excuse. For every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Now, what are the very same things? Well, actually, good question, because there it's going to say such things twice in the next two verses. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? And so three times in three verses he says the very same things, such things, such things. And of course the same things and such things is the very works of idolatry and sexual immorality in that long list that I read to you from chapter 1. It calls those things at the very end of the chapter the same things. Let's take a look, if you will, in the end of chapter 1. It's right there. And there it is. The same things. Not just the idolatry and the sexual immorality, but all manners of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithful, heartless, ruthless. Wow. Is there anybody that escaped that list? It's a pretty thorough list, isn't it? Like, nobody can get out of that, right? Can you find anything in that list that fits you and your human experience? Because I found more than one. I don't want to go into it necessarily right here, but there's more than one for me on that list. And so, Paul says, we know that the judgment of God is rightly on those who do those things. We anticipate and expect that. But then do you suppose, oh humanity, anyone, everyone, that you who judge and do the same things, that you will somehow escape? That doesn't seem right. That can't be fair. Or do you presume on the riches of kindness and the forbearance of patience? Well, that's interesting. Well, I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, you know, I'm not perfect. No, there's this one time that I did the, you know, and I told you about, and I'm not proud of that. I'm not proud of that. No, nope, not at all. Ah, boy, I miss those days. Or do you presume on the riches of kindness and the forbearance and the patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? To repentance. To turn away from. To cease the wickedness and the evil behaviors and the selfishness. Turning away from that. God's love, His grace, and His righteousness. This is what Paul calls the kindness, God's kindness, is to lead us to repentance. Not that we just receive God's grace and we can just keep on living our life any way we want, because after all, I'm saved, I've got salvation, so I get to do whatever I want. No, His kindness, His love, His graciousness, His righteousness calls us to live differently. Verse 5 says, But because of your hard and impenitent hearts. It's supposed to lead you to repentance. But Paul says to these strangers that he's never met, because of your hard and impenitent hearts, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Now, this word wrath has shown up now for two chapters. Wrath is not a word that we even use very much in our culture. We're so loving and accepting and kind that we don't even know what to do with wrath. But this holy wrath, this wrath of God is for those of us in America, we're just like, well, that doesn't seem like a nice God. And yet the scriptures throughout the Old and the New Testament talk about the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the day of Yahweh in Joel, the prophet Joel. You come to Thessalonians, do you not know that the day of the Lord is going to be like, going to come like a thief in the night? The day, this day of wrath, this is judgment day. And it's not just a judgment to say, yeah, you didn't, yeah, you're a pretty good person. It's the judgment is is in alignment with the holiness of God, the perfection of God, and that which He created us for. And so, God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Well, that doesn't sound like very good news. Because I'm not perfect, and I don't know, maybe you are, but I'm not. I know that I'm not. And so Paul comes to one of two conclusions in this passage. His first conclusion is this: God's righteous wrath is brought on by humanity. It's being stored up, but it's because of what I have done. If there's righteous wrath for me, it's not because God is just looking to punish me, but rather it is my own brokenness, it is my selfishness, it is my sinfulness, my wickedness, my idolatry. But maybe, just maybe, you might say, yeah, I look at that list, and that's a pretty ugly list. Sure. There's some really bad things on that list. All of this is because they're pagans, and they deserve it. I don't do those things. You won't find me at orgies, and you won't find me drunken, slobbering drunk, stumbling all over town. You won't find me out there stealing or robbing or raping or pillaging. People that do that, they deserve that stuff. After all, look at that terrible list. That's not me. I'm a pretty good guy. But what about me? Jesus said, you've heard it say, do not murder. But I tell you, if you're angry with your brother, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, you've been lost in your heart. You've already done it. So what about me? I'm religious. I follow the rules. I'm good. And yet when I look at Jesus' standards, I know that I'm not really. And then in verse 6, Paul says, he, that is God, will render to each one according to his works. What do we do with that? I thought this was a church that believed in grace. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. That's interesting. Unrighteousness is something that you also obey. That's interesting. But obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. And so we have this scriptural dilemma. Is it grace or is it works? Sounds here like it's we're going to be judged by our works. Is it us that does this? Is this good? Or is it God? Is it us who makes us good by the things that we do? Or is it God who's made us that way? And the answer is important because it leads to life or it leads to death. The Bible's clear. Paul declares that salvation is by grace through faith. Right? That's period. Salvation is by grace through faith. If we are to escape the punishment that humanity has brought upon itself, and it's all people, and by this point in chapter 2, we know that it's not just this people that do all these long list of things, but it's even those of us who do the very same things who sit in judgment of them, so that we now have pretty much everyone is included. Because we recognize this long list of things that aren't good, and everyone knows that you shouldn't do it. It's self-evident you shouldn't do it. And then when we find ourselves in the position to recognize that it's wrong and other people have done it, we then see that we ourselves have judged and are hypocrites. And so the escape of that is declared that salvation is by grace through faith, period. And Not but, and. That's important. Salvation is by grace through faith, and that judgment is according to our works. Really? Is that right? That's interesting. Well, let's take a closer look. What does it say? Verse 6. He will render to each one according to his works. Is that a true statement or not? Well, consider 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The same author, Paul, writes and says, so whether we are at home or away, we make our aim to please him, that is God, that is Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So this is this being judged by our works is consistent in Paul's writings, not just in one place that we can take out of context, right? And the reality is this, that our work will never make us righteous. No matter what we do, we cannot make ourselves righteous. If I do one thing to violate somebody else, and then I go do a million things to help other people, it can't undo the thing that I've done over here that violated this person. My good deeds, all over here, as good as they may be, don't undo the evil that I've done. But most people walk around living a life where they've got this balance sheet in their mind, and they say, I did these four or five bad things in my life that I'm really ashamed of. Yeah, I should have done that. I didn't treat that person very well. Yeah, I wish I had a redo on that one. Yeah, I should have. But, man, look at me over here. I asked you so much over here that I know that when God's going to put a balance, he's going to put it on a scale. I know that I've done more good things than bad things, so I'm okay. That's not the way it is. Because when we do one thing, we fail to be perfect. When we do one thing that's wrong, when we've violated one of God's rules, when we worship just one other God, when we elevated ourselves over others just one time, then we failed to be perfect. And God's righteous judgment says, unless you're righteous through perfection, you can't be with me forever. And so it sounds like there's no hope. Because our works will never make us righteous. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the points that Paul's giving in the whole letter is that the gospel is the power of God, for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, that this now is a righteousness that doesn't come from my behaviors. It doesn't come from all of my good works. I haven't earned my righteousness. It is a righteousness that God has credited to me. He has called me righteous, and it is from him. Thus, salvation is by grace through faith alone. And we are still responsible for our actions, whether good or evil. The motive of our deeds and our service will be revealed and judged by God. You know, when someone does something good, when someone is generous, when someone gives $1 million to the poor, I can't judge their motives. I don't know. Do you know? I don't know. But God does. He knows the heart of man. If someone helps the poor, and lo and behold, they do it for the wrong reason, is it good to help the poor? Yes, it's good to help the poor. If they do it for the wrong reason, is it a good thing to help the poor?
No.
Well, maybe. I don't know. Right? It might be the wrong motive that the poor are still helped, and that's good. But maybe it just looks like they're helped and they're not really helped. I just went to visit a friend in Mallorca, not name-dropping my world travels. And my friend is from Austria. And he had a former colleague that he helped arrange a non-profit in Africa for people who helped other people escape sex trafficking. Does that sound like a good thing? By the way, this person wasn't a Christian. You don't have to be a Christian to be nice and help people, right? Well, that sounds like a really great thing. And later, my friend helps and connects him with all these people, these connections that he has in Africa. I don't remember which country in Africa. And then he found out later that this guy basically pocketed about 90% of all the funds he raised and gave 10% to the poor. Gave 10% to the sex trafficking freedom movement, and he pocketed 90%. Now, how many times does that happen in the world? The answer is, I don't know. You don't know either. God knows. The motive of our deeds and our service will be real and judged by God, period. We don't know. So it's easy to get cynical and say, well, I'm not going to give any money to anybody because they're all taken advantage of. Well, that may be true, but then that's not a justification for you being stingy. Right? Then you go help them, because the only one person you can judge and actually know their motives maybe is you. I don't know. My job isn't to know and understand the motives of everyone, because God is going to judge it, but he's also going to judge mine. And this is what I've discovered as I've gotten older. Sometimes I don't even know my own motives. Does anybody relate to that? That I really don't even know my own motives. Things that I actually thought were true about me, later I've come to find out that really wasn't true at all. Amen. That's how broken I am as a human being. That's how much I need grace. So, the motive of our deeds and our service will be revealed and judged by God. Service, is it out of obedience, out of a heart of gratitude, thankfulness for what God has done for us? Or deeds that are self-seeking, to make us look good in the eyes of other people, make us acceptable in the community, give us a good name, lift our reputation. How can I play this? How can I make it look good? So I pocket 90%. Sure, I'll give 10%, but I'm going to pocket the 90%. God's going to be the one who judges that, and he knows absolutely. He knows your motives better than you do. Verse 9 says, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. The Jew first, and also for the Greek. Right? So there's this judgment, this tribulation and distress for all human beings that do evil. Doesn't matter your religious background. Doesn't matter where you're coming from, what nation you were born in, your culture. But there's also glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. Also, the Jew first, and also the Greek, right? And this glory, does this mean we get the glory of God? That doesn't sound like something we should be after. God's glorified alone, isn't it? No, the word glorification here is that which we receive at the end of the glorified body is something that Romans chapter 8 is going to talk about, right? He foreknew, he predestined, and those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. That glorification is what happens after death. Jesus' body is now in the glorified state. Jesus is the first one glorified in the body. Right? And that's what we're going to receive. We're going to get this glorified body and honor and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, and also for the Greek. For God shows no partiality. And there it is in verse 11, our second conclusion. God shows no partiality. God isn't holding this judgment as a scale, and he's like, well, I kind of like this guy. Yeah, he's just a little bit under. You know, I like that Duke. He's just a little under. Sprinkle a little fairy dust on this side. Get some weight of good works over there. No, that's not how God works. There's a righteousness that comes from God, but there's a judgment of our works, period. So all humanity is deserving of God's righteous judgment and his wrath. The judgment will come to Jews and Gentiles alike. He's no respecter of persons. There's no partiality. So what's the solution to our problem? And of course, the solution is that we are made righteous by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We are a new creation. When we baptized Natasha, this symbolized her dying with Christ, going into the grave, leaving her sins in the grave, and when she's raised to new life, she's raised to eternal life. Now, she's the same Natasha, right? Don knows the irritating habits that she has, and when she goes home, she's going to have the same irritating habits, right? All of her faults and all of her wonderful things, they're all going to be the same. But what we celebrated here was the dying and rising with Christ. So she spiritually is a new creation. That's the truth of who she is. And so the solution is that we are transformed. And we're transformed for good works, for patient service, and to glorify God. That's why he has rescued us. Not just to wash away our sins so we can feel good about ourselves, but he has transformed us so that we can participate with what he's doing in the recreation of all things. And there are people who are wandering through this life trying to figure out what it's all about. Here's what it's all about. God wants to use you to bring transformation to everything he's ever made. That sounds like a pretty good invitation. That sounds like a pretty good job description to have. And so, Christians, we are humble because we are all sinners and have all practiced the very same things. We are absolutely authentic, and we can be completely truthful when we say, no, I'm not that good. No, really, I'm not that good. We can be completely humble. And yet we can also be completely confident. Because of Christ, we have a righteousness from God. We deserve wrath to be poured out on us, but we're not going to get wrath because Jesus took the wrath on himself. God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross and take all of the wrath that was deserved for me. He took on himself, and he paid the penalty for my sin, and he paid the penalty for your sin. Amen. And thus, we live by faith and glorify God. It's out of hearts of gratitude that we say, if this is the good news, that I deserve God's holy, righteous wrath, but I didn't get it because Jesus took it for me, and he gave me his righteousness, and all he wants me to do is to live my life for his glory and to serve him and do good things by his Holy Spirit's power. Wow, that's an amazing invitation. So we can live humbly, and yet we can live confidently. And it's into this understanding, into this practice, into this life that we welcome our covenant partner. It's into this that we say, this is what we're for. This is into the dying and rising with Christ, into is the suffering that we are going to celebrate at the Lord's Supper. It's a life that's honest and real and authentic, and I think it's freeing that we can be honest with ourselves and the world around us, and not, we can stop pretending to be something that we never were. The life that glorifies God. How important was my trip to Ukraine? Here's the truth. I have no idea. I don't have any idea. I went and taught a few students at a Bible college, then I trained some pastors in a preaching conference. What will happen from that? I have no idea. I don't know if it'll be a little bit or if it'll be a lot. I don't know, it'll be nothing at all, or it'll be life-changing. You know the guy, you all know the answer to this. Who's the most famous American evangelist in the 20th century?
Billy Graham.
Billy Graham. Everybody knows that guy. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of Billy Graham. name of the guy who led him to Christ.
Wow.
Nobody knows that guy's name. No idea. Picked him up hitchhiking one day, shared Christ with him. Not many of us are going to be Billy Graham, but we might be able to pick up a hitchhiker and share Christ with him. And what God accomplishes through that, I have no idea. That's His business, and it's for His glory. And by the way, it's a life that's meaningful service and has real purpose. Because you can trust God with the little things, to take the little things and turn them into whatever He wants. And that releases us from our selfish motives, doesn't it? Our insecure motives, our desires to look more holy than we actually are, or act more Christian than we actually are. We can just be authentically God's people. And so, our vision is to invite friends to grow in faith with us. Right? We're just on a journey. We're just people who are saved by grace, living a life by faith, and we're just to invite people to come along with us as God's community of grace. Nobody's perfect here. We're just God's people saved by grace. Let's pray. Stand together if you will. Gracious God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you meet us in our brokenness, in our absolute incompatibility with your holiness. You meet us in our inability to find our way to you. You meet us in our lack of desire to even want the things that you want. You meet us in that, and you make us into your people. And so, Lord, we give you thanks and praise. And Lord, I thank you not only again for those new covenant partners, not only for the visitors here, Lord, but for each one that you're calling to a more true walk with you, one who understands that they need to be rescued from their sinfulness and their brokenness. They need purpose, and they need to find a way in this world. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that they will hear and know that there is this righteousness that comes from God. It's not something that they can earn, deserve. They don't have to act a certain way to be better. But that in the brokenness that they can confess that you meet them, you find them, you move them, you convict them, you change them, transform them. You turn them into the people of God you call them to be. You take from them the wrath that they deserve. And you give them the righteous robes of glorification. And so, Father, I pray that you would meet us where we are. And may we be the people you call us to be. In Jesus' name. Amen.